Please take your Bible, turn to Hebrews chapter 11. This was the verse we opened with last week. Hebrews chapter 11. And we looked at the end of verse 4. Verse 4 reads, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh." We talked about our testimony speaking for us beyond the grave, our testimony speaking for us in this present time, and we looked at the importance of the testimony and what are we known for? What are we known for at the house, from our spouse, from our children, on the job? What does our employer or our employees think of us? What about those that are lost that we come into contact with? Maybe at the store, our neighbors in the community, or if you belong to some kind of club or something. Whatever it may be, people like to pass judgments very quickly when they meet individuals based upon how you talk, how you walk, how you dress, not necessarily how you think. And so, you know, we'd like to make a good impression, not for ourselves, but for our Lord, because we're representatives of Him. We are Christians. We are to be Christ-like. We are to be little Christs. We are to shine forth His glory that all men may see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven, the Bible says in Matthew 5. And so we looked at a couple verses last week. We talked about, first and foremost, our testimony. It's to be known. It's to be known by our speech, by our service, by our standards. It says a lot, amen, when you see and you contrast different individuals that have diametrically opposing views to the gospel of our Lord and Savior. We looked at what the lost have to say about us. We looked over in the book of Ruth and how the whole city knew that she was a virtuous woman. We looked at David there in 2 Chronicles. We looked at John the Baptist. We looked at what those had to say about the apostles over in the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians and 2 Timothy, John, Mark, Demas, other individuals that are named, whether for good or for bad. And then we looked at what does the Lord have to say, because most importantly, what does the Lord have to say? We can have a profession of faith, but does He profess that also? Matthew 7:21. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. So we have many people making a profession of faith, but then it says in the next verse, and then will I profess unto them. So they made their profession about, you know, doing this and doing that in the Lord's name. But what really mattered was what the Lord's profession was. He said, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And so what does the Lord know about us? We looked at Enoch. Which is the next verse there in verse 5 of Hebrews chapter 11. He had a testimony that he pleased God, the Bible said. Jesus said in John 8:29, I do always those things that please the Father. Genesis 18:19, we looked at Abraham. God said, I know him, and I know what he's going to do. I know that he's going to command his household and his children after him to be obedient to the way of the Lord. And so may that be our testimony also. Amen. That God knows us, that God can rely upon us, that God can entrust us with such things that have such effect in this world. And so, that all being said, let's move on. Turn to Matthew now, please, Matthew chapter 5. So here we begin now with this lesson. Not only is our testimony, it's to be known, but number two, it's to be shown. It's to be shown. Remember the little kid song? When you have a little light, are you going to put it under a bushel?
No.
What are you going to do? You're going to let it shine, right? There's no purpose to take a light If I needed to see something in this room and go in this closet over here and shut the door and turn on the light in there, it's not going to help me out here. It's going to serve no purpose. So here in Matthew chapter 5 is that passage that deals with that. Let's start in verse 13. The Bible says, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men." Imagine salt that has no savor. It's worthless. Literally, it's worthless. And the word picture here is that it's just thrown in the streets because it has absolutely no value, and it's trodden under foot of men. Maybe you can use it to get a little grip in the wintertime, you know? But salt that has lost its savor, it's pointless. It's worthless. He said it's good for nothing. Let our Christianity not be a good-for-nothing Christianity because we have no savor. You see, when salt comes into contact with your tongue, you know right away, don't you? Whew, you can taste it, you know? But more importantly, the whole idea, especially in this day and age, salt, it preserved things. Now, I'm not old enough to know about preserving meat, but I've heard stories of those that are older than me. They used to have to go out and salt the ham or whatever, salt the meat. It preserved that food. Well, what is Christianity doing in our earth? We are literally preserving this world to the extent before it's completely destroyed. We are the salt of the earth. We are that which is here preserving the moral standard and the guidelines. But if the salt has lost its savor, it's good for nothing, the Bible says. Then he goes on in verse 14. But wait a second, the end of verse 13, trodden under foot of men. Is not that what is taking place today in Christianity? It's just being trodden underfoot. Like nobody could care less about what the preacher says or what the Bible says or what the church says or that this person has a good moral testimony. No, he's going to be laughed at or she's going to be berated because she's pure, moral, upright. She has a standard. She has a testimony. The world could care less about that now. "Ye are the light of the world," verse 14. "A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house." That's what we want. We want that light to shine. We want to be able to see clearly. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven." Amen? And that's what it is. Listen, if we have been saved, there's going to be something different about us. Because we march to the beat of a different drummer, amen? We have a different authority over our life that guides us in everything we do, everything we say, everywhere we go, how we act, how we think. Why? Because it's the Bible. And we now can judge ourselves. We have soul liberty as we respond to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I have been saved by the good grace of God, and if it's made a difference in my life, I've been forgiven of all my trespasses, as the Bible says, the burden of and the guilt of sin has been removed from my back, I have a new song in my heart to sing. I have a peace and a purpose now for living. My circumstances are not going to dictate how I'm going to respond because I have an eternal home in heaven. Listen, that may come out maybe in my speech. That may come out in the way that I act. And so you're going to know one way or another that I'm a Christian. If you come into contact with me, my salt has a savor to it, and it's going to affect you. Does our Christian testimony affect those that we come into contact with? And again, I understand, it's not going to affect everybody that we come into contact with. But there may be those that are wanting a taste of that salt. They're seeking for something more in this life. They have a hole in their soul, and they've tried to fill that hole in their soul with drugs and alcohol and immorality and careers and hobbies, and they're trying to find peace, and they can't find it. But we who have found peace, we know where to point that individual. We can show them to the Lord Jesus Christ. So let us not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, Romans 1:16 says. Because it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul said in 2 Timothy 1:8, be not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. You know what's interesting? Jesus said somewhere over in Matthew chapter 10, verse 30, if you're ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, I'm going to be ashamed of you. Those are words that we really need to take to heart, because how are we responding to those that we come into contact with? Are we ashamed? Somebody wants to start talking about religious things, church things, Bible things, Jesus things, whatever it may be, even if they don't even understand what they're talking about. How are we going to engage with that individual? Are we ashamed of the standards that we have, or that our parents may set upon us, or that our church may place upon us? Remember, we're part of a community here. We are a body. If I wanted to go join some snazzy little club, you know, and hit a little golf ball around, they may say, hey, you have to act a certain way when you come in here. You have to dress a certain way when you come in here. You talk a certain way when you come in here. And you pay dues when you come in here. It's just, if I want to belong to that club, that's what comes with it. Well, I'm a member of the Church of the Living God. And God has some standards which help my testimony influence others. So I should not be ashamed of that, because this is how God has set it up. God, from the beginning of when God called out Abraham, from the very beginning, they were going to be a different kind of people. They were God's people. They even ate differently. Now granted, we don't do that, you know. We don't follow the law and those dietary restrictions and the ceremonial observances, but you know what? They worshiped differently. The unseen God. They ate differently. They dressed differently. They lived differently. They wandered about, the Bible said, because this place was not their home. They had their eyes somewhere else. The book of Hebrews says that a heavenly city, a heavenly mansion. So listen, number two, it's to be shown. We need to be able to give our testimony, whether from our lips or from our life. Now, let's try from our lips, amen? Because people hear. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It doesn't come by seeing, because faith is not sight. And so a lot of times people will shrug off trying to be a testimony or a witness, saying, well, I'll just try to live a good Christian life in front of them. And that's great. Do that. But you know what? God wants you to say something too sometimes. It's because of what people hear. It affects their heart. Look here in Mark 5. We'll show you a couple passages. We need to declare it, amen. Mark chapter 5. And look here in verse 19. This is the maniac of Gadara. He just got saved, amen. He was clothed and sitting at the feet of Jesus. He was in his right mind. And he knew something took place in his life, and he wanted to follow Jesus now. It says this, verse 18. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil, amen, had been, past tense, prayed him that he might be with him. He wanted to be with Jesus. And you know what? That should be our desire too. But what did Jesus tell him? Verse 19. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends, and what? Tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion. He didn't say, just go home and go live a good life in front of them. No, he said, go home and tell them what happened. Tell them how you were running around in the tombs, cutting yourself and crying out, and no man could bind you, and you were just a maniac of a person. But you came into contact with Jesus, amen, and everything changed.
Amen.
Amen? Say something. Tell somebody, amen? Can others hear about your Christian testimony? Let's go to Philemon. Philemon. Where is that? Can we find Philemon here? That's one of those really small books that you can never find in the New Testament. Let me think. I can't even find him. I'm turning. There we go. It's just one page in my Bible. Philemon 1, and let's start in verse 4. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast towards the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. He's praying, listen, I hear these things because other people are talking about your testimony, and I want you to be able to communicate clearly what has taken place in your life. Does not Paul ask for prayer that the Lord would give him boldness in his speech that he may speak? Amen. This complements exactly what Brother Junior was saying this morning. The gospel is to be proclaimed. Amen. It's the good news. It's the glad tidings. It's the foolishness of preaching that saves them that believe. It's that which needs to be shouted from the mountaintops. Amen. And the rooftops. And it's that which needs to be spoken in the quietness when you're dealing with somebody. It needs to be heard. Can others hear? Let's go to Luke chapter 5. And now understand there is a balance. Amen. I take it for granted that you understand that there is a balance here. You know, you have to create and cultivate a relationship to be able to then express some of the things that are near and dear to your heart to another individual. Or what do they do in today's day and age? They'll put up their defenses right away. And they'll push you away. There's tact. Remember, wise as serpents, harmless as doves, Jesus said. You don't just come out and say, you need to be saved, repent. Yep. And I'm a Christian. There's gotta be a balance, amen. People need to see how much you care. They might want you to listen to them and hear them before you start spreading your gospel, amen. There's the right way. And there's where the balance comes in then too, of not only it needs to be heard, but it needs to be seen. It needs to be seen in our actions, in the way that we interact with another individual, in how we're trying to show compassion and sympathy and help. Did not the good Samaritan, while the guy was laying there half dead, he didn't start preaching to him. Right. No, he had to show him a little compassion. Right. He had to pick him up and kind of care for him to be able to bring down those defenses. Luke 5, starting in verse 12, and it came to pass when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus, fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will. Be thou clean. Amen. Jesus touched the leper. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. Verse 14, here's our point. And he charged him to tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest and offer for thy cleansing according as Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. You see, sometimes it's a go and tell, sometimes it's a show and tell Christianity. Do they still do show and tell? In school, remember you take something and you show it to the class, like this is my puppy, and then you tell about your puppy or your favorite toy. Well, this is me, a sinner saved by grace. Amen. I show you and then I tell you. He told this man that was full of leprosy, he said, listen, don't tell anybody, just go show thyself. Listen, because sometimes seeing for some people is believing. They want to see the change that's taken place in your life. Wait a second. Wasn't he the guy that, you know, was full of leprosy? Or in Acts chapter 4, I think it was, wasn't he that beggar, that lame beggar that sat at the gate? And now look at him. He's leaping and he's praising God and everybody can see. But they're hearing too. Amen. So there's a balance, remember? Not only do we declare it, but we demonstrate it. We prove our Christianity. How? By our works. For ye are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, Ephesians 2:10 says. We are to prove it. Amen? How? Service, charity, love, works, all those things. And then people, there's something different about that person, you know? Why are they doing this kind deed for me? And they're not expecting anything in return. You know, sometimes we look at those that take the gospel and create a humanitarian effort out of it, and they leave out Jesus, and they just want to do good works, and we might slight them sometimes for that, and then sometimes we don't do anything to show our good works. Remember, it's a balance. You need to find that balance. There's nothing wrong with giving to those that have need, to feeding the poor, to taking in the homeless, or those that need shelter. There's nothing wrong with those things, but there has to be a balance. It's not just, okay, let's go to this foreign country and call it a mission work because we're going to start an orphanage. Well, when are you going to bring the gospel into that orphanage? Or we're going to go over here and we're going to feed these people because they're hungry. Well, yes, Jesus did feed too, but he also preached when he fed, didn't he? He'd give them all bread and fish, and then he'd sit them down, and he'd preach the gospel to them.
Yes.
And so, listen, we still can show, and how do we show our love? By our works, right? Let's go to 1 Thessalonians. And let's start in verse 5. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. Where am I? I am in the wrong place. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 1. I'm sorry. I'm thinking, this is not my point as I'm reading. Did anybody else catch that or no? You're just like, yeah, that sounds pretty good. 1 Thessalonians 1. Now let's get to where I wanted to go, verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only. Here we go. That's making sense now, right? This is what we're talking about. We're talking about the gospel being heard and being seen. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. You know how we acted. You know how we behaved among you, not just what you heard, but what you saw. Look further. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Amen. So the question is, can others see my Christianity? And it's not because I walk around with my hands folded in an attitude of prayer all day long. No. Can they see it by my works, by my service, by my manner of life? Can others hear about my Christianity? Am I trying to engage in conversations that will make a difference for eternity? So let's live it wherever we go, amen? And let's know that others are watching. Okay? Point two. By the way, I didn't bring up my watch. What time is it? Sweet. We still got time. Let's move on to point number three. So not only is it to be known, it's to be shown, but number three, it's not to be blown. Amen? Let's guard it. We need to guard this testimony of ours because it's the single most powerful thing we have next to the Word of God to influence the life of another human being for the gospel. Genesis 13, turn there. Genesis 13, what happened here in Genesis 13? Well, Lot, he made a bad decision. We know that he chose the well-watered plains towards Sodom. Abram went the other way. He gave him a choice to go wherever he wanted. But down over here by this city was where he wanted to go. Maybe, did he know what was in that city? I don't know. Did he know the people in that city? I don't know. We don't know. Genesis 13, verse 10 through 13. And Lot lifted up his eyes, and behold, all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east. And they separated themselves the one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. Look at verse 13. What's the very first word? But. You know that something not good is going to come after you hear that. But. The men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. We don't know if Lot knew this or not. If he did know this, it was a very bad decision. And he chose that decision based upon his finances because, you know what, here's a well-watered plain. I have a lot of cattle. This would be really good for my business. But then what happens? Genesis 19, verse 1, we find that now he's no longer in the plain. He's sitting in the gate. Genesis 19, verse 1, and there came two angels to Sodom and Eve, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. Wait a second. Is he trying to be a good Christian influence? I don't know. He's in the gate now. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And then the story goes on. But what happens? Well, according to Psalm chapter 1 and verse 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Do you see? You're walking, then you're standing, and then you're sitting. It progressively gets worse. If you choose to start walking with that crowd, pretty soon you're going to stop and you're going to be standing with that crowd. And you're going to be engaging with that crowd. And then what happens? Then you're going to be sitting in their company. And what happens? It's just a vicious, downward, progressive spiral that Lot found himself in. He did not separate himself from the wickedness and ungodliness. The Bible says in 2 Peter 2, 6 or 8 that he vexed his righteous soul. And what happened? There was not even what? How many men? 8 men in Sodom? 10 men in Sodom? He didn't influence anybody. The evil communication corrupted his good manners. We're not to have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, the Bible says, with the unfruitful works of unrighteousness. We must separate from the sinful and the sensual and the worldly and the unspiritual, because what happens? He just got, my wife sings a song. Maybe we could get her to sing it sometime soon, huh? Getting Used to the Dark. Have you ever heard that one?
Yes.
Getting Used to the Dark. You kind of get used to it. And it becomes familiar. Why? Because you were walking and now you're standing and now you're sitting. He had no influence or testimony with his family. His family was not walking in his footsteps because what happened? Look at verse 12 through 14. And the men sent unto Lot, haste, thou hear any besides, son-in-law, and thy sons and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. There we see it again. But something's not good coming after this. He seemed as one that mocked unto his son-in-law. They thought it was a joke. They didn't take it seriously. Because he had no influence with his son-in-laws. God could not find 10 righteous people in Sodom. He ends up, verse 16, lingering. And while he lingered, the men had to lay hold on him to pull him out of that place because he got so used to it. He got too close to the world and he compromised. He's no longer Lot the Christian, but Lot the compromiser. His flesh became his master and his servant, according to Romans 6, verse 16. unseparated, unsanctified, unspiritual, you know what? You look unsaved. Now granted, he was saved. He was a just man, the Bible said. But because of the choices he made of where to be and where to engage, it affected his testimony. Remember, the most important thing that we have, to where he could not reach even his family. Your testimony is the only thing that you will leave behind for good and for God after you die. What is it? Remember Dorcas, Acts number 9, she made little dresses or skirts or something, and all the people were holding them, and you know, she had such a testimony that they wanted to bring her back to life, amen, and there's many others. And so, real quickly, we need to keep it, we need to watch it, we need to be on guard for it, because the devil wants your testimony more than anything else. He can't get your salvation, but he can get your testimony. And then when he has your testimony, you know what, you feel like, what's the use? I can't influence anybody because I have this horrible blot or whatever it may be. But you know what? If it's ruined, it can be regained. Amen. Amen. If you've ruined your testimony at any time, you can make it right if it's wrong. David had to. Peter had to. John Mark had to. Many others in the scriptures had to. And so listen, people are going to listen to you because of your testimony. What is that saying? Like a word's man has weight, like weight and salt, was it? Or does your word have weight to it? Do people believe you? Listen, it's to be known, it's to be shown, and it's not to be blown. Amen? How's your testimony this morning? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for what it teaches us. Thank you for instructing us. I pray that we would all have a testimony of godliness, holiness, righteousness, one of love and mercy and compassion like our Lord. Father, help us to find a balance as we live in this world, but we're not of this world, as we're just traveling through, waiting for our home in heaven. I pray, Lord, that we could influence somebody with the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That somebody could be saved because of something we say or some kind act that we commit. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.